O Lord, our God, as we are about to turn our attention once again to your word this morning, it is our prayer that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive that word. That you would put away all of our doubts, our questions. And Lord, that we would simply be quiet and receive what you have for us. Father, it's our prayer that through your Spirit and by your word, you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, and that in him we may know just how greatly we are loved, and that we may go forth to live in the comfort and the joy of that great love with which you love us. So bless us in these things, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to be taking a break over the next few weeks from our series on Hebrews. The Lord willing, we'll pick that up again after the first of the year. But we're going to be focusing our time over the next several weeks, the Lord willing, on the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. This morning we're going to look at the opening verses of this book, Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already noted, today is the first Sunday of Advent, that season of year when we count down the days to Christmas. And so this morning we begin our Advent series. This series this month is going to be on the little book of Malachi. Now, I dare say this is probably not the first book of the Bible that came to mind when you thought about Christmas and thought about the Advent season. And maybe as you sat down this morning and looked at the bulletin and saw that we'd be looking at Malachi, you were maybe even a little disappointed. Why would we turn our attention to a minor prophet during the month of Christmas, the month of Advent? Why would we do that? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, if you have your Bibles open yet and you were to turn over just a couple of pages, you would find yourself in the New Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. After him, there is not another. This is the last word of the Old Testament, a word that shows us our need for the New Testament. And so in many ways, Malachi prepares us for the coming of Christ. And we'll see that as we make our way through this book in the weeks to come. And that leads to really the second reason and the primary reason I want to turn our attention to Malachi this Advent season. Because as we'll see in Malachi, we have a profound picture of the ugliness of our hearts and how badly we need saving. A picture that is outdone only by the beauty of God's heart And that's really what I want us to see this Advent season by God's grace. Something of the beauty of God's heart and the beauty of His love for sinners like you and me. And that's what God is revealing to us here in Malachi. You see that in the way the prophecy begins with verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And I want to focus our attention just for a moment on that little word oracle there at the beginning of Malachi 1 and verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord. That word that is translated oracle can be translated in a number of different ways. Some other translations, such as the King James, translate the word as burden. So that the verse reads, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And I think that's actually a better translation of the Hebrew word. What Malachi is telling us at the very beginning of his prophecy is this: God has a burden. God has a weight that He is carrying. Maybe you know what that's like, to carry a heavy weight upon your shoulders, to carry a burden. Sometimes we speak of having a burden on our hearts. Maybe it's a burden for a loved one, for a child or a grandchild or someone who has strayed from the Lord, and our hearts feel heavy with that. Our minds are occupied upon that. We think upon that regularly. Well, here we're told that God has a burden. God is carrying a heavy load. God has something on His heart. And the remarkable thing is that what God has on His heart, above all else, is His people. That's what occupies His mind. That's what's on His heart. He has a burden for His people. And so this burden of the word of the Lord is to Israel, to His people. Not against Israel, not against His people, though He had every reason to be against them, but to them. God has a burden for Israel, a burden for His people, and so He has a word for Israel, a word for His people. God has something He wants to say to us. And this message will come by Malachi. We really don't know much about Malachi. He really doesn't tell us much about himself personally, even in this letter. Some have even argued that it's really not a person, that we should just simply recognize what the name Malachi means, which is literally my messenger. I do believe Malachi was a real person. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was a messenger of the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of the Lord. But we need to bear in mind throughout our study on this little book that Malachi is the messenger of the Lord, and through Malachi, God is going to reveal what is on His heart to His people. Through Malachi, God is going to reveal His heart to His people. And how desperately God's people needed this word. We need to think just for a moment on the context of Malachi. What was going on in history at the time in which Malachi brings this word of the Lord, this burden of the Lord to God's people? You may recall that in the year 722, the Israelites fell to the Assyrians. Not long after that, Judah fell in the year 586 to the Babylonians. But then after 70 years, Judah's captivity came to an end. And quite a number of the exiles returned to the promised land. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, you can read of those books in the Old Testament and how God's people returned to the promised land. And among the first things they did as they returned to the promised land was they rebuilt the temple. And they rebuilt the wall surrounding Jerusalem. Well, you would think that those days would have been great days for God's people. The captivity was over. The exile was done. They were back in the land. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. But we learn here in Malachi that these weren't such good days after all. Because you see, here's the problem. Ezra and Nehemiah have come and gone. The temple has been rebuilt. But the glory has not returned. when Moses completed the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, you remember how the glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. Similarly, when Solomon built the temple, the original temple, you recall how the glory of God came down and filled the temple. Well, here is the temple now rebuilt, the walls surrounding Jerusalem. God's people are there. The religious practices are back in place. But the glory has not come. Judah is still just a little insignificant province of the Persian Empire. A nobody on the face of the earth. Gone are the days of David. Gone are the days of Solomon. Gone are the glory days of old. If anyone could have said, do you remember those good old days? Everything now seems so very dark. Everything seems so very broken. And it's into this darkness and into this brokenness that God speaks. And what he has to say is remarkable. You see it there at the beginning of verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Can you think of better words to hear when you feel like all is dark? When you feel so very broken? God comes and says, I have loved you. This is what God wants His people to know as they live in the midst of all this darkness, all this brokenness, longing for the old days, maybe. This is what God wants His people to know. I have loved you. This is God's first word in the book of Malachi. The whole prophecy opens with that very word. I have loved you. It's as if God cannot keep it in any longer. That He wants to say it. He longs to say it. He has a burden to say it. He can't keep it to Himself any longer. He says to His people, you must know this. I have loved you. This is what God wants His people to know above all else. This is the first thing that He tells them in Malachi. And this one statement of the Lord here at the beginning of Malachi really sets the context, the entirety of this prophecy. All of it is in the context of God's love. All of it is in the context of God's commitment to His people. I knew a couple some years ago, a husband and wife, who told me that when they fought and argued, they would always hold hands. And they did that as a visible reminder to each other that whatever the disagreements were, whatever the arguments they were having, whatever arguments, discussions they were having, that they did not stop loving each other. It meant that they were still committed to each other, that they still loved each other. Their arguments, their disagreements, their fights were all in the context of love. Now, I should also tell you, this is the only couple I've ever known that's done this. And maybe you haven't held hands with your spouse when you're fighting or disagreeing or arguing, but maybe you have said to each other in the midst of some pretty strong disagreements and arguments, maybe you have said to each other, well, we'll get through this. We're still committed to each other. And this is what God is saying to His people here in Malachi. There's going to be some pretty tough things for God's people to hear in the book of Malachi. Some tough things for us to hear. There's much that needs correction. But all of what God says to His people is in the context of His love for them. And with this first word then, God is making it known to them and to us that as dark as things may be, and as broken as we may feel, He is still committed to His people. He still loves His people. This is not human love, after all. This is God's love for His own. This is love divine, all human loves excelling. This is that love described in the Song of Solomon, a love by which God sets us as a seal upon His arm and upon His heart. A love that is stronger than death, more jealous than the grave. The flames of God's love are flames of fire, a most vehement love. God's love cannot be quenched by many waters, not even by floods. One children's Bible describes it this way: God's love is a never-ending, never-giving-up, unstopping, always and forever love. Paul says God's love is beyond comprehension in its width and length and depth and height. His love passes all knowledge. God's love is a love from which we cannot be separated, not by death or life, not by angels or principalities or powers, not by things present nor things to come, not by height or depth or any other created thing. This is God's love. This is God's burden for His people. This is God's heart toward His people. This is God's word to His people. I have loved you, says the Lord. This is such a great word from the Lord. The problem is, God's people don't believe Him. God is saying to His people here at the beginning of Malachi, I will bring you through this. I'm still committed to you. I still love you. And God's people say to Him in response, we're not so sure about that. Do you see it there in verse 2? I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God says, I have loved you. And we respond, how have you loved us? We don't see it. Where is your love for us? If you love us, then where are the glory days of David and Solomon? Where are the glory days of old? If you love us, why is everything so dark? Why is everything so broken? Why are we still just a little province in the Persian Empire? Why are we not the greatest nation on the face of the earth? Why aren't we more prosperous? Why aren't our borders expanding? Where is the glory you promised? It really seems to us, as we look around us, that you really don't love us at all. These were the thoughts filling Israel's heart, and sometimes we must confess in our weakness, these are thoughts that fill our hearts too. I suppose all of us have been there. If God loves me, why is this happening to me? If God loves me, why is life so hard? If God loves me, why am I so down? If God loves me, why did He take my spouse, my child, my loved one? If God loves me, why don't I feel better? Why do I deal with sickness? Why do I have cancer? If God loves me, why did I lose my job? Why do I suffer? Why doesn't He give me victory over my sin? Why do I still struggle? If God loves me, you can fill in the blank. We want God to prove His love for us. That's what Israel wanted. You say you love us, then prove it, because it sure doesn't seem like it. Like Israel, we too question the character of God. We doubt the heart of God. We question His commitment to us. We doubt His love for us. And so you see a striking contrast go on here at the beginning of Malachi as God unveils the beauty of His heart in His word to us, I have loved you, only to be met with the ugliness of our heart in our word to Him. How have you loved us? Indeed, it's a reminder to us here at the outset of Malachi that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Well, God does. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows the ugliness of our hearts better than we know it ourselves. And here's the thing. God responds to the ugliness of our hearts by affirming His love still more. And you see that with the example He gives at the end of verse 2 and down through verse 4. You'll notice what the Lord says there. "Is not Esau Jacob's brother," declares the Lord. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, 'We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins,' the Lord of hosts says, 'They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever.'" It's maybe at first glance a little difficult to see what the Lord is saying here and what He's getting at and the point He's making. So let's just take a moment to unpack what the Lord says through Malachi here. "Is not Esau Jacob's brother?" declares the Lord. Let's start with that. The mention of Esau first is important here. If you remember the entire story of Esau and Jacob, you remember that Esau was the older brother. He was the firstborn. The birthright and the inheritance belonged to him. But strikingly, the Lord says, "Though Esau is Jacob's brother, yet I have loved Jacob." And you begin to think about the story of Jacob, and it's really a remarkable thing that the Lord set His love upon him. You remember how Jacob came from the womb grasping Esau's heel, much like a snake might grab the heel with its fangs. And you remember how Jacob took advantage of his brother's hunger to steal the birthright from him. And how he took advantage of his father's blindness to steal the inheritance. Jacob in many ways lived up to his name. He was a deceiver by nature, no different than Esau. In fact, in many ways, he was worse. Yet God says of him, "Jacob I have loved." And then adds, "But Esau I have hated." And admittedly, these are hard words. They seem unfair. They seem arbitrary. They seem even unjust. And they will continue to seem arbitrary, unfair, unjust, as long as we think that God is obligated to love. As long as we think that God owes His love to anyone. As long as we think that He owes His love to you and me. And again, that shows something of the ugliness of our hearts. We think we have a claim on the love of God, that He owes it to us. Oh, maybe we're not perfect, but certainly there are people far worse than we are. God owes us His love. After all, we're rather lovable people. And so we're disturbed when we hear words like this, that God would hate Esau. And we miss the whole point. The marvel is not that God hates Esau. The marvel is that He loves Jacob. The marvel is that God loves any at all. The marvel, as Paul put it in Galatians 2:20, is that He would love me. None of us deserve God's love. We all deserve what Esau and his descendants got. You see it there at the end of verse 3 and in verse 4. When Esau, you recall, left the promised land, he dwelt in the land of Seir in the mountains of Edom. He had sold his birthright. He had forsaken his inheritance. He left the promised land because it was no longer his home. And Esau's descendants, the Edomites, never forgot this conflict with Jacob and Israel. And so when Judah was defeated and carried into captivity by the Babylonians, Edom rejoiced. In fact, more than rejoicing, they plundered Judah along with the Babylonians. In fact, we read that they actually cut down those who escaped. You can read about that in the little prophecy of Obadiah. And so what has God done to the Edomites? He's cut them off. There is no place for the Edomites in the promised land. Contrast that now with what has happened with Israel. They have been exiled from the promised land because of their sin through the Assyrians in 722 and the Babylonians in 586. They've been exiled, banished from the land because they are no different than Edom. They've sold the birthright. They've forsaken the inheritance. They've turned their backs on God. And yet, what has God done? He's brought them back. He's brought them back into the promised land. Is this not proof of God's commitment to them? Is this not proof of God's love for them? Is this not proof that He has not treated them as their sins deserve? They deserve what Edom got. Instead, they receive mercy. Well, to assure them of His commitment and love, God then proceeds, after this example of Jacob and Esau, He proceeds to give them a glorious promise. And you see that in verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. You are going to see glorious things, God says. You're going to see the proof of My commitment to you. You're going to see the evidence of My love for you. And you're going to say glorious things. You're not going to question My love for you anymore. You're not going to be questioning My commitment to you anymore. You're going to be assured of it. And you're going to rejoice in it. You're going to say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now the translation here at the end of verse 5, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel, can really be translated one of two ways. Either great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel, or great is the Lord above the border of Israel. And translations put it in either one of those two ways. Great is the Lord beyond the border, or great is the Lord above the border. Which is it? Well, both translations are legitimate. And actually, both are correct. Great is the Lord above the border of Israel. God's glory will come down among His people again, even as it once did with the tabernacle and the temple. His glory will come down and dwell in the midst of His people. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Glory in our midst. Great also is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. God's glory will be shown in saving sinners beyond the border of Israel. He will redeem His people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. You see what this promise is pushing us towards. It's pushing us towards Christ, the glory of God who comes down and dwells in the midst of His people, the glory of God in Christ Jesus as He is lifted up on the cross and draws all peoples to Himself. What the Lord is saying here to Malachi and what He has fulfilled to us in Christ is that He has shown us in Christ the proof of His commitment to us. In Christ, He has shown us the evidence of His love for us. Christmas is the celebration of God's great love for unworthy sinners. God comes to us in Christ and says, I'm giving you an inheritance. You don't need to try and trick your way into it. You simply need to receive it. It is a gift of grace. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something you can earn. God is not blind. He knows who we are. He knows how much we are like Jacob. He knows the disguises we put on. He knows how we try to make ourselves look like something we're not. He knows how we pretend. He knows how we deceive. He knows how bent we are on trying to secure the blessings for ourselves and in cunning and crafty ways. How bent we are on trying to earn heaven for ourselves rather than receiving it as a gift. He knows the darkness of our hearts. He knows how broken we are. He knows the ugliness of our hearts. And He says, still, I love you. Dear child of God, this is God's word to you. It's not a word against you. It's a word to you. This is God's burden for you. He gave His pure, undefiled, beautiful Son for you, a defiled, deceitful, supplanting sinner. We are so many Jacobs, you and me. And Jesus became Esau for us. Cut off to bring you and me near. Cursed in order to bless you and me. He gave up His land to make it our home. This is how much He loves you. And so maybe Malachi isn't the first book of the Bible that comes to mind when you think about Christmas. But I hope even with these first few verses, you begin to see how fitting it is. Malachi begins with God wanting to make known His heart toward His people, to unburden His heart, as it were, by professing His love and commitment to His people. And if you turn a few pages over, you'll find yourself in the New Testament, where the ugliness of our hearts is met fully and finally with the beauty of God's heart in giving the best gift that has ever been given, the gift of His own Son. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who drives away the darkness and rescues you from it. Jesus is the Son of God risen with healing in His wings, the one who binds up all your wounds and clothes you with His beauty. Jesus is the very Son of God, God's Son given for you, truly the one who is love's pure light. I have loved you, says the Lord. May that stop your mouth and mine. May it put an end to our doubts, our questions. May God give us grace to simply listen to God's word to us. I have loved you. Believe it. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. And live in it. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for these moments we could spend in Your Word this morning. For this burden of the Word of the Lord to Your people by Malachi, Your messenger. We thank You, O Lord, that in those moments when we deserve to hear words of judgment, words of condemnation, instead, You come to us with the word we would never expect to hear. The word we don't deserve to hear. And yet the word we desperately need to hear. I have loved You. Father, we pray that You would help us, especially in these weeks, to close our ears to the lies of the devil, to the lies of our own consciences, to the lies of the world, and that we would listen to the truth of your word, that we would believe it and rejoice in it, and that the beauty of this season may be made all the more beautiful to know, as we know that the gift of your Son is a gift that you have given out of love. A love that is truly beyond our comprehension, and yet a love that we would seek to grow in our understanding of it. And Father, help us then to live each day, knowing that by your grace in Christ, we are a loved people, loved more than we could ever imagine. Help us then to love you in return. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.